If you would, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be at. Ephesians chapter 6. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you to Lighthouse. If we haven't met, my name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here, and super glad that you're here today. And whether you're watching or listening online, we're pretty jazzed for this morning. And what we're doing is, while you're going to Ephesians 6, we're in this series called Holy Revolution. And what we've been talking about for the last, 4 weeks today, is what does life look like after genuinely meeting Jesus Christ? Is essentially, do you come to Christ and then you just do whatever you want, and you keep living the way you were before? Or is there some type of transformation? Is there some type of change? Is there some type of revolution, holy revolution, that takes place in the life of a believer after they genuinely meet Jesus Christ? And each week we've consistently found that there's just no way to meet the Lord of all creation and walk away the same. There's no way to come to Him face to face, experience His love, experience His goodness, and then just be like, "Yeah, I'm good." And so it's changing. It's life-changing. So I'd like to just dive right into the scriptures this morning, if we can. This is Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version. That's what's on the screen behind me, and it simply says this: "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Now, we're going to stop there. When you like first look at these verses, and you kind of glance, you might be thinking, well, this feels a little outdated. I don't know that this has a lot to say for 21st century Western culture right now, because look, we've already outlawed and abolished slavery. It is illegal for one person to own another person here in America, so that's done. Also, if you've worked in any place, there's already an exhaustive supply of training covering things like ethics and sensitivity in the workplace. We don't follow any of them, but we train on them, right? So like, they're all out there. It's out there. We have all of these bases covered, okay? So we don't need to do any more. Let's move on. What's the next set of verses, all right? If you think that, if that's kind of a thought that's in your mind as we're reading this, you're kind of going like, "I don't know that this has a place for us today," I would ask a couple questions for you. When you go out to eat, right? If you go out to eat, Christy and I go out to eat sometimes, and when you go out to eat, and how do you treat the server who brings your food out to you late, right? How do you treat that server when the food comes out late and it's cold? And it's actually not even what you ordered, right? How do you treat that person? How do you treat the customer service agent who's on the other end of the phone line who won't change your bill the way that you want them to change your bill right now? And they're not understanding the words coming out of your mouth because you're not understanding the words that are coming out of their mouth, right? So, like, how do you treat that person, right? How does your personality change? How does your countenance change when your shift supervisor walks into your area of the department? Right, like what changes? What shifts? What happens when your supervisor comes in and walks into your area? Right, now that's like some how-tos, but that's like real life. That's like how are we engaging with the people that we think are maybe below us? How do we engage with people that we think maybe are above us? What does that look like, right? These verses have so much more to do with slavery and work ethic on all of that. They actually have everything to do with who we are. They actually have everything to do with how we live. They actually have everything to do with what God has done for us in Christ. And so I'd like to kind of go through these verses a little bit and pull out what Paul's really talking about here. Okay, so he starts off on verse 5, and he just says this, right? He says, "Bondservants, And we can just stop right there, okay? So do like your version, maybe you have a version that says slaves, or maybe your version says servants, whatever that may be. This is one area where I really feel like the ESV got it right, did it really well in translating here and using the term bondservant as opposed to slave or servant. And you go, why? Why? Well, here's the question. What's a bondservant? I don't know. That's why exactly why I think this is the perfect word. Because we all go, oh, yeah, bondservant. What's a bondservant? I don't know. You know, is that somebody who like bails someone out of jail or something like that? It's like, no, that's a bail bondsman. But, you know, and why I know that doesn't matter. You have this bondservant, right? We don't really know what a bondservant is, but we do know what a slave is, don't we? We understand what a slave is. And with that, there's all kinds of connotations that come with that. Human trafficking and abuse and taking advantage of people, right? Against their own will. So we know what slave is, and so that has all kinds of connotations, but bondservant is different. And here's what I want to say. Slavery did take place, as we know it, slavery did take place in the first century, okay? There were slaves, there were people who were being, you know, human trafficking, people who were born into slavery, people who were captured as a result of war, and they became slaves. Some were sentenced to restitution for a crime. And they became slaves. So I want to tell you that slavery was happening in first century, in Paul's time, first century Ephesus. That's where this letter is written to. That is taking place. But I would like to make this point, because there were some people in the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries who were misusing the scriptures, saying, oh, yeah, no, right here, the scriptures condone slavery. It's okay to own other people. It's like, no, you need to go a couple letters later on Paul in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul actually condemns slavery. He puts it in the light of sinners, ungodly. He says, people who traffic other people, enslavers is the word he uses. Those people, right, they have nothing in the inheritance of the kingdom of God, right? And so, like, just pushing back on this human trafficking. But here's what I want to say. If your translation has verse 5 says slave, you have to push back on that connotation, because that's not what's being talked about here. Okay, this term bondservant is actually the better word to use here, because a bondservant is different from a slave. A slave is being put into service against their will. I don't have a choice. I've been stolen. I've been captured. I've been put there by way of discipline for restitution, whatever it may be. That's not a bondservant. Let me tell you what a bondservant is. A bondservant is someone who willingly enters into a contract to work for another person for 7 years. That's how it worked. I will work for you for 7 years. Now, at the end of that 7 years, what's going to happen is I'm going to get my freedom. You're going to give me all of the wage that I've earned over that 7 years, and I'm going to be declared a free person. That's what's going to happen. Now, I can re-up that 7 years if I'd like to. I don't have to, but I could, right? But this is a choice. So it's a contract. When the contract's over, everything is done, right? So you're going, well, wait a second. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody willingly choose to enter into servitude on behalf of someone else, make themselves a servant? Well, because in that time, it was an economic opportunity. It was a way to pay off debt. It was a way to not go into poverty even further. Because while I'm working for you and you're saving up my wage for that 7 years, you're also giving me a place to live. You're also feeding me. You're also housing me, right? All of this stuff, these needs are being taken care of while I'm earning a wage, right? And in many circumstances, bondservants and many slaves, their life was a little bit easier, a little bit better than a free man, right? Than a free person, right? And they were better off financially. They tended to be a little bit more educated. Why? Because they weren't on their own. If you're a free person, you're on your own. You got to make everything happen. Everything counts on you. But if you're a bondservant, if you're a servant, or if you're a slave of a good master, like, you're being taken care of fairly well. And some slaves, some bondservants were actually seen as members of the family, right? Like close members of the family. And so, now, I'm not trying to paint slaves or bondservants as having, like, this perfect life. Like, oh, everything's great, everything's fine. No, they faced being exploited. They faced abuse, right? That's all real. So I'm not going to paint that as like, oh, they had a perfect life. It was cushy. It was wonderful, right? They all sat up on leather chairs and it was fantastic. No, that's not what's happened. Actually, in Greco-Roman culture, the philosopher said, you know what? Slaves, they're really not humans. They're a little bit less than humans. And anybody who would hire themselves out to another person, they're a little bit less than a person, right? So, like, they looked down on bondservants and slaves, like, greatly. And then the Stoics came along. This is another group of philosophers. And they're like, well, they're humans. They're humans, so you should at least treat them like humans. And then you have the Jews and you have the Christians, who are the first groups of people ever to address slaves and bondservants directly and speak to them directly in their writings and in their teachings and in the lifestyle, right? Greek and Roman, no, you don't address them. You talk about them, right? You have conversations about them among the masters. You speak about them in public, but you don't address them directly, okay? And then it was Christians who went the step further to say, actually, bondservants and slaves, those of you who come to faith, you are welcome. And really, everybody is welcome to join this family. And in this family, we're actually all equal, right? Which is like mind-blowing, especially in this day and age. You know, first century Ephesus going on, it's like, whoa, what is happening here? And so there's all that going on. So when we read bondservants, you have to understand all of that in there. Right? That's all what's going on in the background. And so I want you to imagine for just a moment that we're not in Findlay, we're actually in Ephesus. And it's like, you know, 58, 63 AD or whatever, okay? So you can imagine that, right? So you're probably not wearing like jeans. You got your little toga on, you know, got your mandals, rocking the mandals, the Air Jesuses, you know, whatever it is. But I don't think those came out yet. So I want you to imagine you're in Ephesus, first century, Sunday morning, you're gathering with the church. Maybe you're in somebody's large home. Maybe you're like in a central park or somebody's garden and you're outside. And so you've got masters, you've got slaves, you've got bondservants, you've got, you know, mothers, you've got children, you've got entrepreneurs, you've got freedmen, you've got tradespeople. Right? Everybody's just sitting together and somebody gets up and they roll out this parchment, this letter, and they begin reading Paul's letter out loud for everyone. Okay? And all of a sudden you come to, there's no chapters and verses at this point, but you come to what we know as chapter 6, verse 5, and you see that Paul is directly speaking to bondservants. What? Whoa, he's like addressing them. And then after that, you realize he spoke to the bondservants before he spoke to the masters. What? What is going on here? It's like this reversal that's happening. Nobody talks to the slaves first. Nobody talks to the bondservants first. You talk to the masters first. And that's if you ever even talk to the bondservants or the slaves. But Paul's doing the exact opposite here. He's talking to the bondservants, then the masters. This is near scandalous. Paul must have been out of his mind while he was writing this part, right? And so he says this. He gets what we know as verse 5. And he says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. That's very important, okay? Obey your earthly masters with submission and respect, with sincerity. And then he gives great qualification. He says, actually, obey them as if Christ were the one who were giving you orders. Obey them as if Christ was the one telling you what to do. That's how you should obey your earthly masters, right? And then he goes further. Not just when your master's watching, right? Because you can work really well when the person who's in charge is watching you, right? Like, oh, yeah, 8 hours, man, I'm all day. Like, this is me. Beep, beep, boop, 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 boop. You know, like all that stuff. I imagine that's what many people do at work, you know, like financial traders. Beep, boop, beep, boop, 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 you know, factory. Beep, boop, boop, all of that. So, you know, not only when your master's watching, and then he goes on so far to say this, and not only when you're going to receive recognition, right? You start working because I'll be noticed, and maybe I'll get a bump up in pay or a bump up in ladder, you know, whatever it is. And he says this, rather, right, not just when your master's watching, not just when you can receive some recognition for people, but rather obey them as you would obey the will of God. Serve your master as if you were serving Christ himself. Right? Think about that. Imagine if you're a bondservant and you're hearing that and you're going, what? Excuse me? In Latin, pardon moi? Right? Like, what? What is going on right here? I didn't sign up for this. I'm not going to follow Christ if that's what this is about. You don't know. I don't have a very good master. And you want me to serve? You want me to serve him or her the way that I would serve Christ? Those are very different people. I can't do that. Now imagine if you're a master sitting there going, I like this. What else is in that letter? Go ahead, read on, read on. I want to see what else is there. And so the reader reads this. Masters! Ah, now finally. Paul's in his right mind. Treat your bondservants the same way. What? Right? They're like, treat your bondservants, your slaves, the same way. Treat them the way that you would treat Christ. Imagine that Christ was serving you. Imagine that Christ was your bondservant. Imagine that Christ was your slave. How would you treat the Lord of creation if he was your servant? Treat them that way. And then he says this, right? ESV says, stop using threats and stop your threatening. But the actual literal Greek there is abandon the use of threats, right? Just abandon. It's worthless. It's not value. There's no value in that. There's no value in scaring people and doing what you want them to do. And then he follows up with this to the masters and really speaking to both of them. He says, Jesus Christ, who is both your bondservant's Lord, right? He's the Lord of your bondservant who's come to faith. And by the way, master who's following Christ, he's your Lord too. You actually both have the same master, right? You both have the same master and who's in heaven. And by the way, there's no partiality with this master. He doesn't care your background. He doesn't care if you're bondservant. He doesn't care if you're free. He doesn't care about all of that. And that word partiality simply means he does not judge at face value. He does not look only at the external factors to determine who you are. He doesn't look at your looks. He doesn't look at your wealth. He doesn't look at your health. He doesn't look at your influence. He doesn't look at any of that. What does he look at? Well, Jeremiah 29:13 might tell us. He looks at the heart, right? Who are you? Who are you? Really? Who are you? And so you're reading this letter. You're hearing this letter being read out to you. And it's like, right? So whether you're a bondservant or you're a master, you're offended, right? Like, Christ, equal opportunity offender, doesn't matter. And I want to say, let me say this real quick, that's actually something for me that says the scriptures were not created from like a culture, okay? They're not created by a person because they are above culture. Because there's like, take the scriptures to any culture in the world and let them read them long enough and every single group in the world will find a section they're offended by and they don't like. I'm not doing that. So that's what tells me. Because if it was written by a culture, you would be able to find that culture, and that culture would just live in perfect harmony with the scripture. You're like, dude, yeah, that's how we already live. We already do that. We love this. This is great. But every culture gets offended by scripture at some point, at some place, and that just tells me, yeah, that's from God. Like, yeah, everybody's going to be ticked off when you hear the standards I'm calling you to, right? So Paul's talking to bondservants, he's talking to masters, he's talking about all this stuff. He's offending everybody. He's calling people to a new standard. Do you see what Paul's actually addressing here? Do you see what Paul is actually, do you see what he's talking about here? He's actually talking about power. Do you see that? He's actually talking about power. He says, if you're a slave or a bondservant, how much power do you really have? Think about it. If you're a slave, I mean, virtually no power. You don't even have really any rights. If you're a bondservant, you have a little bit more. Once you're a freedman, you can be a full citizen and all of that. But really, what power do you have? And then, if you're a master, I mean, really, how much power do you have, right? And so, and when you look at Ephesians 5 and 6, last week Larry taught about the relationship between a wife and a husband, children and fathers. By the way, if you weren't here last Sunday, you need to go back and listen to that teaching. That was like really phenomenal, straightforward, right up there. So just great. I'm so blessed that we have great leaders and elders and pastors here who teach scripture so well. But when you see that, you have here these relationships, all these relationships among the Ephesians. You have bondservants and masters, wives with husbands, children with father, going on. And what's he doing? What's he doing? He's speaking to those without power, and then he's speaking to those with power, right? Because you have to enter back into that time and that culture. In that time and culture, wives had less power than husbands. Children had no power compared to fathers. Bondservants and slaves had no power compared to masters. He's speaking to those without power. He's speaking to those with power. And then when you look at how he's talking to them, right? He's talking to them about this power. And essentially says this, with power comes... No, no, this isn't a Spider-Man movie. What is going on here? She said, great responsibility. Like, no, nice try though. With power comes identity. Okay, I want you to think about that. With power comes identity. All right, and that's what happened. That's what's happening here. Bond servants, I know that you have almost no power, and your identity is weakness, and servitude and being told what to do, you're overlooked, you're marginalized. That's how you identify, right? I am just walked on. I'm here to be used. You know, I have no power. Essentially, I'm a victim. I have nothing I can do. I entered into that victimship, but I'm a victim, right? And then masters, I know you have increased power, and your identity is marked by wealth and capability and influence and respect, right? And you begin to see how if you have little power, how that shapes your identity, and if you have much power, how that shapes your identity. And so we look at that, and we go, oh, well then if you have less power, that's a bad thing, and if you have more power, that's a better thing. And so what we do is we look and we interpret that even into our own culture, right? Because who does everybody want to be? They want to be the wealthy person, the well-known person, the healthy person, the respected person, the expert in their area, the insert whatever it may be, right? And so what we've done is we falsely believe that the way to identity, the way to figure out who we are, is by gaining more power. Is by having more power. And here's what happens. Typically what happens, if we think we can get more power, if we think that's on the radar and we have the possibility to increase in the power scale, right? Here's what we'll do. We'll practice more hours. If we think we can increase power, we'll put in more time at work. If we think we can increase in power, we'll try to be noticed. We'll do what we can to get out there, right? Because I have the opportunity. I think I can gain some more power, which will shape who I am. I'll feel better about who I am and have more influence, all this kind of stuff. Now, the inverse is true. If you don't think you can get any more power, if you're like, you know, I don't think I have a shot at any more power, here's what you'll tend to do. You'll actually tend to remove yourself, and then you'll sit in judgment on the culture around you. And you'll just make judgment statements about the culture and the people who are in power. That guy's an idiot. He has no business running this department. What'd they do electing him mayor? I wouldn't have done that. She shouldn't be in that position at all. She's not qualified, right? So I remove myself from playing the power race, and I just speak in judgment, right? I just lob these judgment missiles from the side, okay? That's if I think I have no shot at more power. And so what happens is this. Those that have more power have more authority, and they know who they are, and so does everyone else. Everyone knows, right? Everybody knows who the president of the United States is, right? Most powerful person in the country, some would say maybe the world right now. And so you have that going on right now. So everybody knows who that is, right? Everybody knows the people in power. Everybody knows the people in authority. Everybody knows those people, right? That's their identity. And those with less power, those with less authority, well, they're a little less sure of who they are, and no one really cares, right? Nobody really cares. It just doesn't matter, and that's their identity. And so it's like, well, why do we chase power? Why do we go chasing after power? Because we think if I can gain more power, if I can gain more influence, if I can gain more wealth, if I can gain more whatever, then that will solidify who I am, and people will know me, and I'll be recognized. Right? And inherently, here's the thing about this. Well, then there should be a point that when you get enough power, you're like, okay, I'm good. But there's not, is there? Even the most powerful person wants more power. Why? Because inherently, we know there is some more power out there. We just don't know how to get to it. And so if I can get a little bit more, that's why we're never satisfied, because there's something else has power over me. For some, they think, well, it's death. Death has power over me. So if I could control death, if I could control life, if I could control, you know, whatever it is, then I'll be powerful, right? So you have people looking for the fountain of youth. You know, you got a guy inventing vitamins, and like, all you need, you don't eat food, just eat vitamins. And, you know, like all this stuff. You know, you'll cheat death if you do this. You'll get more power, right? We chase after it. So I don't know how long it's been out now, but my wife and I, just last week, we finally went and saw Avengers Endgame. we're a little slow on the uptake, all right? So, like, just it's okay. So we went and saw it. But this isn't specific to that movie, but if you have, if you've watched that thread of movies like Avengers and stuff like that, there's an Avenger who is really caught up in having and being known as the most powerful Avenger, right? Like, I'm the strongest Avenger. I'm the most powerful Avenger, right? And even when he tries to log into a ship's computer and they're asking for identity, he says, the most powerful Avenger. And they're like, who's that, the Hulk? He's like, no, you know? And so he's like all caught up in being the most powerful, being the strongest, being the best, all this kind of stuff. And then there's a moment in that series of movies where his power actually fails him, right? He thinks he's most powerful. He's got the most power. That's his identity. And he uses that power and it fails, right? And if you've seen the rest of that, it destroys his identity. It crushes him. It completely changes everything about him. He's not this powerful guy anymore. Actually, he's kind of like this beer-drinking dude, you know, just like hanging out, doing a bunch of nothing. And it's like, so here you have, he put all his identity in his power. His power, it doesn't have the capability to do what he thought it could do, and his identity is crushed in one moment. And I thought about that while I'm watching and thinking about this sort of movie. Like, that's actually commentary on our culture right now. That's like running commentary on our culture right now. Because when we realize that our power is not as capable as we thought it was, there's this crushing blow, and it takes everything out from underneath of us, and you just crumble into pieces, right? Why do we do that? Because we assume that power shapes our identity. We think power shapes our identity, but the Bible actually says the opposite. The Bible actually says power comes from identity. Let me say that again. That's threatening, right? This is the exact opposite, the inverse. It's not that power gives and shapes identity. It's actually that power comes from identity, right? You go, wait a second, that doesn't even make any sense. Why would you say that? Well, look at what Paul is saying. He says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters as if Christ was your master, okay? If Christ were the one giving you the orders, obey your earthly masters as if it was Christ. And masters, treat your servants the exact same way. Now, if you're a bondservant, if you're a master, we already said that offends both of us, right? Nobody's happy in this deal. Because it's like you're reading this, and if Paul's standing there, you go, Paul, how could you ask us to do this? You're asking both of us to give up the power that we have. You're asking both of us, right? I'm a bondservant. I don't have much power. If I give it up, I have none. I'm a master. If I give it up, then I'm going to seem less, and I won't have the same power the other masters have, and my bondservants will think I'm weak and all this kind of stuff. How could you ask us to give up the power that we have? That would change our identities. And Paul says, exactly. That's exactly what I'm talking about, right? That's exactly what I'm talking about. He says, you know, because reality is this. If you try to read, I'm so grateful that Larry talked about this last week. If you try to read Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, and you read that on its own without remembering or without reading Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you will totally sidetrack what is being said here. Because, right, these bondservants and masters, if we give up our power, that's going to change our identities. And Paul says, exactly. What you don't realize is if you're in Christ, your identity's already been changed. It's already been changed. You go, how can that be? Well, flip back for a second to Ephesians chapter 1, right? Because there's like this question, if I give up the power that I have, then who am I going to be? I can't do this, and you're right. You can't do this on your own. That's why I'm so grateful for Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read through this, and partly I want you to read it with me, but I'd like you to listen to what's being said here, right? He says this starting in verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through the blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined and according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. right? Did you catch it? What's going on in there? Right? It's like, how can we give up our power? If we give up our power, that'll change our identity. And Paul says it's precisely because your identity has been changed that you can give up on trying to grab on that power, right? It's precisely because those in Christ who have been blessed, who have been chosen, who have been adopted, who have been redeemed, who have been forgiven, who have been obtained an inheritance, who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? Who are promised an incredible eternity, you now know who you are. And you know whose you are, right? All of that flows from this. Your identity has been set, and it's in Christ. That's your identity. And that's why we can give up power so freely. Do you see that? The fact that our identity is set in Christ, there's no power game anymore. The power game's over. How? How can you say that, Fritz? You're not living in the real world. You're over here working like this in the financial sector. That's not even real, right? Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, Jesus is with his disciples, and he says this to them. You know those that are who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. They find their identity through their power. And they put it out there for everybody to see. But not so among you. It's not going to be that way. It's not that way in the kingdom. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And I'd like to read this last verse, starting with verse 45, for even the Son of Man. I'd like to read that out loud together with lots of gusto and excitement here, okay? Are you ready? Go. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see what's happening here? Okay? The one who is master of all the wealth, all the power, all the influence, all the everything, all the honor, right? Became a bondservant on behalf of all. And he took on weakness, he took on meekness, he was marginalized, he was overlooked, all of those things. Jesus, the righteous one, the Lord of creation, the master of all things. If there's anybody who can speak to the masters and the bondservants at the exact same time, it's Jesus. Because I know, I'm not theorizing, I'm not guessing, I'm not sermonizing, I'm not doing anything. I know what it is to be the master with all the power, and I know what it is to be the bondservant and give up all the power. And make myself a ransom for all, right? Think about that. The darling of heaven took on and faced the wrath of God. I want you to think about that. Like, that's like, wow. He gave up power and authority to serve others. How could he do that? How could he do that? I'll tell you how. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was a part of the Trinity. He knew he was from everlasting to everlasting. He knew he was God, right? And there's no question about it. There's no wondering. There's no anything. He knew who he was. And when you know who you are and that's been set, you don't have to go chasing the power game, especially when you know you're serving the one who has all the power. And so that's why Paul can write to the bondservants and say, hey, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Because Christ is your true master. That's your true identity. Your true identity is in Christ, right? And so it's okay if you're not powerful now. Do you realize that? It's okay if you're not powerful now. What? Tell me you didn't have your breakfast this morning. No, I did. I had breakfast with Pastor Matt this morning. So I'm feeling I have all of my blood sugars okay, right? Like it's okay. If you don't have all the power now, it's okay if you're not powerful now. How can you say that? Because if you're in Christ, You hold the hand of the one who has all the power. You know who you are. You know whose you are. And that's why Paul can say, masters, treat your servants the same. Treat your servants the same as they're treating you, because Christ is your true master. And actually, how you treat the least of these is actually how you treat Christ. I would encourage you sometime, read Matthew chapter 25 and 26, and you'll begin to see what Christ says about treating the least of these and what that looks like and what that means. Right? He's speaking that to the masters right here. He said, that's your true identity. Christ is your master. I know you think you have lots of power now, but do me a favor, put your power next to the power of God, and you tell me how that measures up. Right? This is your identity. Your power is microscopic compared to Christ, and you serve the same master as your servants. You serve the same master as your servants, right? Do you see how power comes from identity? And actually, identity does not come from power. We think it is. We think it does, but that's wrong. We've got it flip-flop. So it's like, okay, all right, let's say I'll buy that. I'll chomp on that bit for a second. Now what? What do you want to do with that? What do you want to do? Okay. Well, here's what I would say. Until you find your identity in Christ, your true identity, right? Now, I'm not talking about praying a prayer. I'm not talking about showing up at church. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about the religious stuff. That's to the side, right? Until you found your true identity in Christ, here's what you'll do. You'll keep playing the power game. You will. You'll keep playing the power game because you think that's how your identity gets sealed. That's how, if I move up the corporate ladder, if I have a better home, if I'm in a nice community, if I'm seen in these community organizations, if my kid is a better athlete or student or whatever, then, you know, all these things, and I'll have power, my identity will be good. That's a good family. That's a strong family. That's a powerful family. That's a whatever family, you know? Ooh, they're marrying into that family. Good for her. Good for him. You know, whatever it is. And you'll keep playing the power game. Right? And you'll never find lasting fulfillment in whatever you're chasing in. Right? Just take your career. You're never going to find lasting fulfillment in your career. How many of our friends, when they hit 40 or 50, and they had worked a job for 20, 30 years or whatever, and they're like, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to go find another thing. And they totally change gears on what they used to do. Why? Because they didn't find fulfillment in their career. So I need to go. They think they'll find it somewhere else. Right? That's why some people, after they get married, you know, they've been married 23 years, and they're like, I think I'm just done. Really? After 23 years? And then it's like, why? Well, it's not what I thought it was going to be. I gave it the old college try, and I'm going to go find fulfillment somewhere else, right? And so, you know, you just keep chasing the power game. You'll just keep playing that game. And so you've got to find your identity in Christ first. And that comes through recognizing him, meeting him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And if you have questions about, like, genuine faith and what it means to put your faith in Christ or to follow him, I would do this. I would write that down in your connection card, like, please come and talk to me about faith, or find myself, or, you know, Pastor Matt or Larry, Don, you know, one of our other elders, pastors, ministry leaders, somebody to help you. Don't leave with that question of what do you do with genuine faith. If you have questions about that, we will help you. That's what we do. Another thing I think comes out of this would be that genuine power never comes through climbing the ladder, right? Never comes through climbing the ladder of authority, but actually genuine power comes through selfless giving, right? Genuine power actually comes through selfless sacrifice, recognizing all power is his anyways, right? He just doles some out to us every now and again to help us do what he wants us to do. And so giving of yourself now, because the Holy Spirit lives within you. You have to know that. That if you have come to Christ, the Spirit of God resides in you, and one of his roles is empowering the believer to do everything that God has invited you to do, right? And so you're going, oh, on my own, I don't have the strength to pull it off. You're right. You're exactly right. But if the Holy Spirit's residing in you because you're in genuine faith, you can do anything God asks you to do. And so there's selfless giving now because you understand my best life is not this one. I can't tell you how important that understanding is. You've got to make that shift. If you think this life is the best you'll ever have and you've got to get everything you can now, oh, that is a sinking ship. That is just a sinking ship. There is something so much better waiting for you, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't, live with the glory of God right on the front of you all the time and you shouldn't do well and you shouldn't, you know, live, under the empowerment of the scriptures and all that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if your thought is, I have to get everything in now, I have to go visit all the places now, I have to go eat all the food now, right? I want you to imagine for a moment, when all of this is over and Jesus comes back, do you realize that he is creating a new heaven and a new earth, right? Most of what we have here is, you know, is like in the cities, that's like all man-made, right? Like the towers, the arches, the Mount Rushmore, that's not real. That did, by the way, that didn't erode into four presidents naturally, okay? That was people, all right? Like all that stuff, that was just like man-made, all that kind of stuff. God is going to recreate the new heavens and the new earth. Do you think that might be a little bit better than the Eiffel Tower? Like, you know, just, you know, I'm not saying the Eiffel Tower's not awesome and you shouldn't go see it, but I'm saying if like that's your greatest goal, dude, the new creation is going to be so much better. It's going to make this place look like, I don't know, like the Walleye Fest in Port Clinton, okay? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying, all right? Here's the last thing I would say on this, too, is where I think what comes out of this scripture here. No one is too low to hear the gospel, and no one's too high to hear the gospel, right? I'm going to say that again. Nobody's too low to hear the gospel. Nobody's too high to hear the gospel. Jesus is the deepest need of every single person. I don't care your tax bracket. I don't care your history. I don't care what front you put out for people to see. Right? I don't care how raw you are. It doesn't matter. Every single person needs to hear the gospel. You would actually be surprised who is very, very near to crossing the line of faith. It would surprise you. Seriously. It would surprise you who is like chomping on the bit to crossing over into the kingdom of heaven. But identity doesn't come through power. Power comes through identity. Whether you're a bondservant, whether you're a master, we serve the same risen Lord, right? If you're in Christ. And so it's like, yeah, it's okay. It's all good. No worries. I'm just going to walk with him. I don't have to have all the power now because he has all the power all the time, right? I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to ask this question. I know I've dropped a lot of heavy thoughts and ideas this morning, but I think we needed to kind of work through these scriptures, because these are more than just like, yeah, go to work and work a full day and be nice and don't make your boss mad and try to keep conflict down, all that. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. That's good. But there's more here than just be a good worker or be a good boss, right? This is about walking in fellowship with Christ. And I want you to ask this question. We ask it every Sunday. Simply this. Lord, what are you saying to me right now through these scriptures? Lord, what are you saying to me right now through this message? And I want you to just listen for a moment. Maybe this morning you realize you've been playing the power game, and if I can move up the ladder and I can do this and I can be seen in a better light, then I'll feel good about myself and I'll be sure in my identity and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. Maybe you feel like you have no power, right? And just life is happening to you and forces are enacting upon you and you're just reacting and living with the situation, right? I don't know where you are on that spectrum of having little power or having lots of power. But no matter what you think you have, Christ has all of it, right? So like, what is, just from a logical standpoint, who's it better to trust, you or the Lord of creation? Who would you trust yourself to? And so whether you're of faith or you're not of faith this morning, I would say this, dive in deep to walking with Christ. With Christ, not religion, I'm talking about walking with Christ. If you have questions about that, man, write that down on your connection card and let us know. We would love to walk with you and help you in that way. Well, here at Lighthouse, we believe so deeply in prayer. We believe amazing, remarkable things, because Scripture says amazing, remarkable things happen through prayer. And so at the end of every single service, what we do is we sing one more song, and during that song, we have leaders who are available at the front of the room. They're actually making their way to the front right now, and they're available to pray with you about any area of your life, anything that you would need prayer for. These people are trained and ready to pray with you. And so what we're going to do is sing one more song. During that song, we've got these leaders who are available to pray for you. You can come now. Go ahead, prayer leaders. You can pray about anything. Here's a thought I had this morning. A lot of times you guys will write down prayer requests, and I do too, prayer requests on our connection card. And maybe sometimes you're like, well, I don't really know, have anything to pray for. Well, I bet you do if you wrote something on your prayer, on your connection card. Maybe this morning you go, you know what, I don't know exactly what to say if I went up there. And so maybe you just come with your connection card and you just hand it to them and say, would you pray for this for me this morning? And what they're going to do is they're going to pray for you this morning. It can be about anything. something in your work, something in your relationship. It could be hell, something you're facing. We want to pray for you. That's why we're here. This is one of the most important times, right? It's like all important, but this is so key to be able to pray for one another. So if you want prayer, we're going to sing one more song, and you can come forward for prayer. Let me pray for you first, and then if you'd like to come down, we're ready to pray with you. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.